You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Today, I already, if we're talking spiritual gassing, I already feel full now, but we get to keep going. What a gift. And I'm going to ask you to stand right now for our scripture reading. And as Dr. Jesus comes up, just for you to be aware, scripture reading is one of my favorite things we do. I just love hearing the Bible read out loud. But today is a little extra special. And Doc is literally a biblical scholar. That's his work. So I asked him to read in biblical Greek as well as English here today.
Εκούσατε χώτι ερεσέ το εις αρχοιός, ου φωνεύσεις χώ δε αν φωνεύσε. Εν όχος εστάιτε κρυσέι, εγώ δε εγώ λέγω. Χιμέν χώτι πάσχο, οργισόμενος το αδέλφο αυτού, εν όχος εστάιτε κρυσέι. Χώς δε αμπέ το αδέλφο αυτού, ρακά, εν όχος εστάιτε του συνεδριό. Ως δε αμπέ μωρέ, εν όχος εστάιτε έστε γενέα τυπήρος. Εάν του προσφέρες το δωρόν σου επί του θυσιαστηρίου κακέι, εμστές χώτι χώπι αδέλφο σου εχέιτε κατά σου, αφές εκεί του δωρόν σου επροστέν του θυσιαστηρίου ακάι, χύπαγε πρωτόν διαλετέσι το αδέλφο σου, καί τότε ελσό προσφέρε το δωρόν σου. Εις εουνόν το αντιδίκο σου ταχού εον χώπου εν με αυτού εν το χωδό, με ποτέ σε παραδό χω αντιδίκος το κριτέ, καί χω κριτέ τον υπερτέ το εις φυλακέ βλέσετε. Αμέν λέγω σοι. Ουν με ελσεθές εκεσέ εως αντοπόδος το εσχατόν κροδάντεν. I'm going to read in English. I mean, it's going to be easy to understand. You have heard that it was said to ancestors, don't murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you are on the way with him. On your adversary will hand you over the judge to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. I assure you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny.
Amen. Thank you. As you can have a seat. I got to be honest, I was experiencing a conflict of emotions right there because I was really blessed, and at the same time I felt this deep sense of shame because I've studied that and I can't remember anything about biblical Greek. So thank you, Jesus, for giving me joy and shame at the same time, right? We like to laugh at the church. If you get offended by laughter, I hope you stay, but we like to laugh. A couple things just before the sermon, just want to highlight. We had an amazing men's event yesterday. Any of the men here who were there, you were encouraged by it? So good. Sisters, you are not exempt from this because you're having your own thing on November 11th, on Saturday, November 11th. We're going to be talking about the living intention. We have a special guest, Dr. Michelle Lee, who actually spoke at Ethnos as one of our panel. If you were there, you know this is going to be gold. This is some of her life expertise. So she's going to be leading our women in that. So mark this on your calendar. Come out for a wonderful time with other women in the village. Also, we're talking a lot about the church today. Partners, you should know we have partners meeting after worship today. So if that's new to you, we need to clean up some communication channels. But we have our partners meeting. But part of our goal is always to help us take our next step towards greater just walking with the community as partner members. One of the steps is that an intro to Village to find out more about the church. That's going to be next Sunday after worship. So we invite you, if you're exploring who the Village is, maybe even if this is a place for you, highly encourage you, stay for that. We provide some lunch. Great time to be able to learn more about what we're doing here at the Village. As Jesus read for us, we're going through this series right now on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it How to Experience Human Flourishing. And this idea is that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's some epic teaching, but guys, it's more than just information. It's actually a path that Jesus provides us from his kingdom ethics. How are we meant to live as human beings? Like, what does it look like to actually experiencing flourishing? What does it look like to live the way God intended us as part of his people? And Pastor, I hope you guys were here for Pastor Jeremy Dixon last week, one of my closest friends. You guys got like probably biblical level, like great teaching. He walked with us in the section before this one. And the verse that it ended on, Matthew 5:20, kind of encapsulates the whole idea that we're going to be looking through the next few weeks. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're listening to that, I guarantee you the people that were there on the mountainside, they were experiencing this. This would be like in our day saying, unless your gymnastics floor routine surpasses that of Simone Biles, don't even bother. Like, it's supposed to be like a what? What are you talking about? The standard that you, like, this is unrealistic. Huh? Like Jesus saying, if you want to be considered righteous, you need to be like the most holy people you can think of. So Jesus, he's a wonderful teacher. Praise God. He's a really good teacher because he then goes and unpacks this into some different applications of what does this kind of righteousness look like? And he walks through some six different examples. And just to be upfront here, these are not exhaustive. What I mean by that, I'm not saying this is the only way that you walk in the kingdom, but he gives some practical examples. And today, we're going to look at the first one as Jesus unpacks the kind of angry heart that even leads to murder. So some of you here, you don't even know what anger is. You're always smiling. We're wondering either what's wrong with you or if you want something maybe. I don't know. But we're like, it's cool. But if you struggle at all with anger in your heart, welcome to the gospel today. Let me pray. Lord, help us. Thank you so much for visible glimpses of the good news of Jesus. And Lord, even right now, as we look into your revealed scripture that points us to the good news, help us, God. And in a room like this, we reflect all different experiences and backgrounds, and even where we are right now, thank you that you can meet us in that. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. So we start in the beginning of verse 21, and let me read that again. It says, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. So he starts this, and if you follow, if you come each week, this is going to start to become familiar. He starts it with this phrase, you have heard that it was said. And this is meant to be kind of lyrical. This is going to be repeated in the following five examples as well. You have heard that it was said. In common terms, as the youngins say, Jesus got bars. That's what basically means. He's giving a reason and a way to be able to understand in a very lyrically intentional way. You have heard that it was said, and he gives unpacks different examples. And I think for us in our language, I like that it was read in the Greek, even if most of us didn't understand in Greek. But sometimes what we have translated, but, like in verse 22 beginning, but I tell you, sometimes that's not fully clear what Jesus means by this. I think it's understandable to take that as, here's what the law said, but yo, that was all irrelevant. Here's the truth. That's not what Jesus is saying. What we're looking at today, what we're looking at the following weeks, this is not in opposition to the Hebrew law. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, but. So just to be really clear, he's not saying, yo, I know you all heard murder is bad, but he's not saying, yeah, you know, murder's fine, actually. Murder's cool. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not negating what has been said up until this time. It's like Jesus said previously in this chapter, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Like, he came to actually show what does the law really mean. Because he's not talking about a different law. There's no contradiction between the law and Jesus. What he's doing is he's helping his audience to learn this is the true full implications of that same law you've always heard. That's what he means by you have heard it was said, but. Because I think it's helpful to understand who his audience is here. Maybe like a lot of us here, the people who are there listening, they're probably good moral people. Just the fact that he introduced it, you have heard that it was said, he's assuming they know the law. These are church folk. These are good, holy moly types, right? They know God's law. They've probably devoted to the best of their ability their whole life. They've been trying to obey the law. So when Jesus says, verse 21, and says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, they probably like, word. Like, preacher, preach. Like, they're like, yes, you should not murder. Because they probably know what we know as the sixth commandment in Exodus 20:13, do not murder. It's been taught to them since they were little people. Like they've learned, you do not murder. That's one of God's 10. Here's the thing, and this might offend some of you, but it's okay. I'm used to offending people. You don't really need God's power to prevent you from murdering someone. Most times, right? You don't really need like the Holy, you don't need the most of us, right? Holy Spirit, you know I'm going on I-83 today. Give me the power not to take out that dude who cut me off without turn signal. You don't need God's power, I hope. If you do, let's talk, right? But you probably don't need God's power to do that. That's not something I would suggest that's unique to just Christians, right? Like, we're not better than anyone just because, well, we don't murder people. And I just want to be clear, I'm actually thankful for that this is not just a Christian thing. Maybe it's just me. I'm kind of okay with folk not just murdering one another, right? I'm glad, actually, this is a whole nother sermon. I'm actually glad for laws, even if it's not biblical law, that kind of says it's bad to kill people. It's like what Dr. King said, right? It may be true that the law cannot make a man love me, but it can restrain him from lynching me. He's saying laws are good. Yeah, it might not change someone's heart, but it's going to keep him from putting me up on a tree. Like, laws have their place. It's affirming whatever your religious background, we can kind of agree that it's wrong to do harm to an image bearer of God. But again, you don't need to be a Christian to believe that, I don't think. And guys, that's why what Jesus says from verse 22 on is really revolutionary. And from the rest of this teaching on the Mount. Because what he's saying, it's not just the action of murder. I mean, let's be really clear. It's absolutely part of the thing. We do not want to be people who physically murder, but it's also the heart behind the action. So Jesus, he's not just addressing the external behavior, but he's always addressing the inner being. Not just external obedience, but also what does internal righteousness look like that matches together? So he gives some examples then of what does that mean then? Jesus, this is really confusing. Like, how can you equate just not liking someone with murdering them? That's a little ridiculous, Jesus. So he gives some examples here. Like, if you angry with your brother or sister, you subject to judgment. And right there, like 99% of us are already out, right? Angry? Seriously? And he goes, right? And this is not like by grade. These are all meant to kind of apply to the same thing. But if you insult someone, you subject to the courts. And I love how one person translating this, he said, for our modern day times, that would be like you call someone a moron, you subject to courts. Like that kind of insult. And you call someone a fool, you're subject to hell. And that sounds really kind of like dramatic. You're like, I think hell is deserved for those who would actually kill someone physically, but you insult someone, you call them a fool? That seems a little extreme. Again, I just keep saying this because I want to be really clear here because I don't want sound bites that are like improper. The point is not diminishing the impact of taking another life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But what Jesus is saying is, just as incongruous is to the kingdom is the heart that feels angry about someone, it's just as important as actually killing someone. Again, we're not minimizing murder at all, but what Jesus is saying, part of his kingdom is people would examine their hearts, their words. Could God, if you read the Bible, and this is again where the Old Testament matches what Jesus is saying, he's never just been about putting on the appearance of religious superiority. Because he tend to actually have a lot of words through his prophets about the people who did a great job of like worshiping and sacrificing and coming to temple and doing all their feasts and festivals. They were doing all that, but Jesus seemed to have some very clear or God seemed to have some very strong words for people who were just doing the actions if the heart didn't reflect it. He said, I don't care if you do all this fasting and feasting and singing if you're not people of justice. I don't care. And that's, guys, that's why Jesus' words here are so revolutionary. Because Jesus, he's not changing God's ethics here. He's actually revealing, here's the fullness of what it means, and it's always meant to live with those ethics. That's why when you heard that it was said, do not murder, this is the fullness of that. It's also your heart attitude. It's also your words. Along with the actions, God's also cared always about the heart that drives the actions. So I'm going to guess, probably that audience on the hillside, as they're listening to Jesus, they're probably doing some soul searching. They were right there with him when he said, you should not murder. They're like, yeah, get him, Jesus. But then Jesus started going into this, but if you just think angry thoughts, you call someone a moron, you call them a fool, it's like your heart is murderous. They probably like, what the heck? This dude's insane. What do we do with this? And maybe some of us here are there too, right? Because when you hear, don't murder, I mean, let's be real. Most of us in this room, you have the capacity to follow that obedient instruction, right? If your task from God is do not murder this week, you're like, cool, I'm set. Because like your neighbors, they don't do the hedges the way you're not, I hope again, you're not taking violent action on that. And that's good. It's good that you're not doing that. And I would suggest it's even doable. But when Jesus says, here's what that law about murder fully means, he's taking it to a full application of what it's meant. I mean, if you hear that, if you really wrestle the implications, you don't move on too quickly, I think it's reasonable to feel some exasperation, to feel like, kind of like this is unreasonable. Almost maybe some of you even feel helpless, right? Because even if you don't take action on it, I don't know about y'all, but for me, it kind of feels natural to be angry. I mean, I don't know about you, but again, if I hear I shouldn't murder, I can do that. But not be angry? I mean, maybe some of you can identify. I kind of feel like Hulk in the Avengers, right? When he says that famous line, that's my secret, Cap, I'm always angry. I'm like, yeah, Hulk, you and me both. I mean, some of us, that's just like default, right? You're like, why? And you're not taking action on it. Thank God. But you've got that heart within you. And maybe you've got that heart that you're angry, maybe at situations, maybe at people even in your past. And you've even learned some techniques how not to live out that anger. It's good. I need to learn how to breathe in the morning. Ooh, yoga. I don't know if that's what yoga is. That's what I imagine it. Like whatever, like vegan foods. Whatever helps you not to let out your anger. And that's cool, right? Do whatever you need to do. I think it's good for you. But to not feel it? Like, I mean, that feels like unreasonable, if not impossible. How do you control what you feel? Because that's what Jesus is saying, right? And then he gives some additional application of what he means by this teaching. Verse 23. So if you're offering this your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. What he's saying here, okay, guys, you've heard this, but you also need to know it's not just about you and that other person. Because what he's saying, you can't expect to come worship with a right heart to God if your heart's not right towards others. Like, it just doesn't make sense. It'd be like some of you, and I know most of our families in our church, this is a foreign concept, but they have no idea when I'm saying this, but sometimes people in families get in fights. They start beefing, right? Some of you are like, what is this fight he speaks of? Some of y'all families, you get into arguments, beefs, fights, and here's where, and don't turn to your family member right now. It's like, you know when two people in your family are beefing and the rest of everyone else feels it? Like, it can't help but affect the family dynamic. And you know that dinner real awkward. Because it's not just about them. It affects being part of a family. That's what Jesus is saying. You come and worship in a family. You can't do all these worships to God. You can't bring your offerings if you got a beef with someone else. You need to make that right. Leave it, actually. Take care of it. Then come back and worship. I want to be really crystal clear here so that you don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you need to be perfect before you come to God and worship. Because if that were the case, there will be no one sitting here, and the pulpit going to be empty too. We're just going to have a pool of water, right? That's all we're going to have here. We're not saying that you need to be perfect in every way so that you can come to God. But what I am saying, this is addressing generally this misalignment between outer and inner. What Jesus is trying to invite his people into is you can't live life so diametrically opposed between what people see and what's really going on inside of your heart. There's got to be greater unity in those areas. Just on a side note, this is not even the sermon, but this is for free. I actually kind of offended, but it's there, that the way he's addressing it, because most of us, if we think about who we're angry at, we think about the people we're angry at, right? Oh, yeah, I can't come worship God because this person has offended me. I need to... Do you notice how he framed it? If you recognize that someone's angry at you, you need to go make this right. That's crazy. Because the kingdom, it always flips our expectations. What that means is most of us, in our lives, we're the main character and we're the hero, and there are other villains who make our life harder. That's the way we live, right? You are the hero of your own story, and you got all these terrible people around you who just make your life miserable. What this is saying is there's other people in their stories. You might be the villain. You might be the cause of drama. And if you know that, you need to go try to make it right within your abilities. I think on a side note, I love one of the things Elder Eric mentioned at our men's thing yesterday. I mean, I'll give it to you. You missed the rest of it, but I'll give you this one. He was talking about the need to have hard conversations with people. I think that's gold. There's so much wisdom there. Because honestly, in church settings, one of the things we really lack in is honest conversation with folk, especially if they've hurt you. And we need to get to a place where we have enough safety and trust in community that if someone has offended you and you don't know about it, that they would love you enough to say something to you. I want to caveat that with, and I want to be really clear here. I think sometimes churches use this as justification to tell someone who has been like severely harmed by another, it's your job to go to them and make it right. I don't think that's what's saying at all. You need to be wise. If you are in a context where the person that maybe there's conflict, like you're in threat of your life, your well-being, it's probably wiser to stay away. I just want to be really clear. This is not advocating putting yourself in harm's way. But I think there is some understanding there that we can bless one another by letting them know how they've hurt us. Maybe put them in a place where they've got to go to God and recognize, oh, man, before I can come worship with a right heart, I've hurt this person. I don't know if it's fully my fault or both of us, but there's something here, and I need to take care of this. Basically, unresolved anger, it doesn't just impact another, but it also impedes your ability to be with God. That's what anger does in your life when you're not dealing with it. He then goes on to a second example that almost seems out of place, where he says, reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, we'll never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Again, the context here is that you got enough of a beef. If you don't take care of this, they're going to take you to court and to jail. You might end up in jail because you got beef with this person because you've harmed them. And they've got reason to put you in jail. So take care of it so you don't end up in jail. Very practical. I'm guessing for most of us here, that's a really nice general idea, but it doesn't hit home. What it's saying, generally, there are consequences to our anger. That's what's saying. It's not just about well-being or like resolving beef. You could actually harm your life if you don't take care of your anger. Take care of the way you've hurt someone. And again, for most of us here, it might not be relevant to the specific example given about being taken to court, but I would suggest this broader idea of unhealthy anger, it can lead to your harm if we're not mindful about it. As I think about anger in my unscientific experience, I break it down two kinds of angers that most people I see. You got your spewies who just let it all out. Like, and some of you, like, people, if you know they're angry because you hear all about it, and then you got your stewies who just stew on the anger. Like you know they're angry too, but they keep it in. And you're like, are you okay? Yes, I'm fine. Like, in my spiritual discernment, you don't really sound fine. I mean, you don't say that. That's marital 101. Don't say that because that's going to get you in trouble. But that's what you're feeling, right? But the spewies, right? Like, the anger seems to come out of nowhere. Like, flash moment, like, it bubbles up. And here's the thing, what I want to say. I think we've been taught that it's always healthy to be a spewy. Because most of us, we live in a culture where it says, well, it's better to be honest than phony. You got to be real to who you are. But I think there's different research that actually suggests, even from places like professionals like the APA, that ask, is it good to just, like, let it all out? Is that always healthy for yourself and for others? And I think there's some differing opinions, but there's more and more background to say, psychologists actually say it might actually not be that healthy to just let it all out as you feel. Because some people, they'll use that idea as a license to hurt others. Well, I got to be real to myself, so blah, all over you. Because I think research has shown that just letting it rip with anger actually just escalates aggression and anger. And sometimes it can actually harm the person that you're in interaction with. It's like a vicious dog. If you feed a vicious dog, it doesn't calm down. It actually just gets hungrier. That's what anger can do. So we need to be honest. Amen? But we also need to grow in maturity as we're honest. Because if it's a tantrum, and some of you have had to bear the pain of that, it's hard to take a tantrum back. That's like toothpaste. Some of you cheap like me, and you step on the toothpaste by accident, you try to get it back in, that's really hard. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I need to give you a couple bucks to get some more toothpaste. But if your anger, like constantly throwing these things out, and you even have to say sorry all the time, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that. That can harm relationships, but also you. So there's spewies, there's also stewies. Like, we repress it. Even in the name of being a good Christian, well, I just got to hold this to myself. Or we feel like, yeah, I should probably get into it, but it's just not worth it. The energy required. But y'all know, and some of you doctors, back me up on this, right? It does something to your body when you hold in those things and you don't resolve it. I mean, the blood system, it can lead to heart attacks. Your stomach muscles. Some of you know this when you're in conflict, or you feel it. The body keeps a score, right? You know that whole idea? You feel it in your body. Like, it enhances strokes. Your muscles tense up. Your blood pressure goes up.
your digestive tract. Some of you, you want to know why you got so many GI issues? Because you got unresolved anger and conflict often. And some of it might be physiological. Go see one of our doctors. But a lot of it, you're holding on to the stuff that you're not meant to. And ulcers and things like that. And beyond the body, it can also impact your emotional health, your thought life. You start to just seethe anger. You seek vengeance. You replace, maybe it's just me, like I love John Wick, very bad movies, you shouldn't watch it, but I mean just that revenge scenario, you start replaying if someone's hurt you, man, my brain just don't work fast enough, but I would tell them this. And you have resentment, man, I should have blank. The thing we have to recognize about anger, whether you a spewy or whether you more a stewy, it is impacting someone, including you. So this is a little vulnerable, but I put it out there. One of the things I've had to deal with in my life, I reckon I got anger issues. I have not, and whether it's family history or what, I do not know how to resolve anger well. And this is really embarrassing, but one of the things I realized it was causing problems is in my family, it would have nothing to do with my wife or my kids, but I'm bringing in other things I'm angry about, and they're paying the price for it. I'm coming home after a long day, frustration with situations, people, nothing to do with them, but they are having to bear the brunt of my unresolved anger that in the name of even being a good moral person, I'm like, well, I'll just take care of it. I'll just swallow it. I'm not. It always affects you, but it also affects other people around you. Wisdom, it's recognizing anger unchecked causes damage. But here's the good news. You're like, this is a lot of bad news, man. Here's the really good news. At the same time, your anger might be where God wants to meet you. If you want to use this theme of flourishing we're talking about, maybe you can understand all of this as a call to wholeness. Like God wants us to be whole in all that we are. W-H-O-L here, right? He wants us to be all united in our parts. Because again, most of you, you are good, decent people. If you go by your behavior at least, right? The truth is, even places like church, they're going to gauge the kind of person you are by your actions. That makes sense because that's what we see. But your inner heart often says something else, even in churches. And sometimes you don't see this enough until you're with people long term. But there's something often going on different underneath than what we see on the surface. Rather than a unified wholeness of our parts, maybe we describe it as you're out of alignment between your external and your internal. Your external says one thing, but people get to know your internal, or you know it, there's misalignment. It's like Hulk and Banner, right? Living in the same, you are Hulk and Banner, and usually at church we see Banner. But let's be real, Hulk come out at different times, especially when you don't have some of the limits of church around you. And maybe it's that struggle of feeling, why am I a hypocrite? Why aren't I able to live out what I believe in? Why do I lose my temper so quickly, especially on my closest people in my life? And my experience is that takes a toll on you when you're living different lives. It's exhausting. And I want to be really clear here. I think some of us here, you are angry for pretty understandable reasons. Like people have hurt you. We're not making something up. You're not being a drama king or a drama queen. You have legitimately been hurt by someone. And maybe you've even done what good people are supposed to do and just move on from it. And maybe your external surface even says you've moved on, but you've never really resolved it internally. It's still there. It's in your soul. It's in your emotions. And for some of us, you have had like folk living rent-free in your minds for a long time. Like utilities-free kind of rent-free. Like HBO included rent-free. Like just living and dwelling in your brain, giving you messages constantly. And it's just seething in its anger because you've never resolved hurt and dysfunction and beefs. You've just kind of moved on. Or maybe like a lot of us, you've said, well, I'll just be successful in what I do. And it's impacting your well-being. it's impacting your wholeness because you've never really dealt with your anger. And that can feel kind of hopeless because when you hear Jesus say, don't murder, you're like, cool, I can do that. But it's the helpless frustration of, he says, don't feel what you're feeling. Like, what do you do there? And if you're a good moral person who's learned not to take action on your anger, how the heck do you not feel something that you're feeling, especially if it feels justified? And maybe if you're the people on the hill, maybe you hear sitting in Village Church, maybe you're left in a place where you say, okay, finally, you've told me what I'm not able to do. I give up. I throw my hands up in the air. You got me, Jesus. And guys, that can be the invitation to good news. That can be a real sweet invitation to good news because that's exactly where Jesus promises to meet you. Not just you trying to be a good person, but being at the place where you recognize there are certain parts of me I cannot change without outside intervention. And his name's Jesus. I don't just need to be a good person. I need a savior. Because there's parts of me I cannot dictate what I do. It's going to require supernatural transformation into deeper parts of me. Because the gospel is not, and some of you have told yourself this or heard it your whole life, stop being angry. Stop being an angry person. Your wife hates you. Your kids can't stand to be with you. Your roommates think you stink. Stop being angry. And you're like, yes, I'm going to stop being angry. The gospel is not just stop being angry. The gospel is if you're angry, come to the one who will change your angry heart. Amen? There's good news to acknowledge. Yeah, I got issues. I've had them for a long time. Praise God, there's one who sees me and knows even before I said it. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me. Because the thing about Jesus, we feel justified in anger, but that's tough to say anyone is fully, 100% justified in anything. There's one, though, who was fully justified to be angry. His name was Jesus. If anyone had a right to take vengeance, it was Jesus. Coming to this earth full of love and kindness and just having people reject him, treat him like dung, speak wrong about him, say rumors about him, even to the point where they killed him in a mockery and a sham of a trial. If anyone had a right to be angry, even at you, it's Jesus. And if we're being real, none of us can say, oh, no, you're taking this too far. No, he's actually, he got every right. Because look at the standard. We've all fallen short. But what does Jesus do? Instead of anger, he offers you mercy. Instead of judgment, he gives you grace and mercy. Because he took that judgment upon himself on this torture device we call a cross. It's that lyric of that song, the wrath of God. Now satisfied. You don't have to bear the brunt of an angry world because Jesus took that upon himself. He invites you to come to him. So let me ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our music team to come up. Close your eyes for a second with me, and we're going to enter a time of the Lord's Supper at the table as we remember the faithful Jesus. He astounds me every time we talk about him. I think I know it all, but more and more he just keeps revealing. So a lot of times when you think about church, it's trying to be a better person. But could I invite you to the freedom of the gospel? It says just be honest with what you see in your heart. You got some stuff that's been sitting there residual anger-wise. You have been hurt in your life. Maybe it's with the people you currently live with. Maybe it's family of origin. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about like your enemies. So that's a whole nother level, but maybe it's that, right? People who've genuinely harmed you. Or maybe it's just being human. And you find yourself angry all the time. To church, we're really not good at dealing with anger because it makes us uncomfortable. We're like, people shouldn't be angry. Happy, happy, joy, joy, Jesus. But maybe the best good news that you can receive today is Jesus loves angry people who acknowledge it and come to him and say, Jesus, I don't just need to be a better person. I need my heart transformed. I can't do this. Only you can. So I'm going to invite you, if you're a Christian and you come up to the table during this first song, take the elements, bring it back, hold it till we take it all together after the song. But can you come up with that spirit of, yeah, I'm a Christian, but this is a reminder why I still need Jesus? Because there's places in my heart I'm still trying to be better on my own. I also want to give an invitation to some of you. I'm so glad you're here, that maybe you would say, I'm not quite sure who Jesus is, but maybe you're hearing a message that's beyond just be better, just be more moral, be more self-controlled, and saying, Jesus loves the people who are not. And come, maybe today you receive Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need the one who gave his life for me. Maybe talk to us if you want to get baptized. Maybe that's where you are as well. Confess the one who's given his life in your place. Instead of wrath, he's given you mercy. Receive that freely today at the great cost of Jesus, but free to you. So let me pray. Lord, help us. Lord, and it's not just us in a church. Lord, we are in an angry world that doesn't know how to process it. And Lord, sometimes it even tragically does lead to violence. And we condemn that right now, Lord, both here in our own city, but all over the world. And Lord, we don't want to be simplistic or trite, but at the same time, we recognize the answer is Jesus. But Lord, start with your church right here. So I pray each of us in our own lives, whether we're a spewy, whether we're a stewy, whatever it looks like, that we confess our heart to you and say, Lord, we don't just need to be better people. We need a better Savior. And we come to you, Lord, with that heart. Thank you that you see us. You don't reject us, but you invite us to come even closer. And you entered this world of danger and sin and heartbreak and anger and rage and took it upon yourself. Lord, we trust in you. So let's sing. Let's pray. Come, receive the elements, and we'll take it all together after the first song.